Luke 13. Verse 14.
We didn't finish that yesterday. This is when Jesus healed that woman on the Sabbath. And the ruler of the synagogue was filled with indignation. Watch what it was. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond of this on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. The word for healed here is the word that where we get therapy, therapeo. And it's a word that it means only the healing of the body. Normally, when healing is used, it's ionomai, and it means that he is made completely whole, lacking nothing, perfected. And so, when Christ healed, in most of the cases, he wasn't just healing their body, he was healing their soul and everything else. I mean, except where this word therapeutic is used, then it applies only to the condition. But normally when it says healed, it means that he's been perfected. Now, in order for that word to have been used, and we'll see it many times in the next few days, but in order for that word to have been used, it's a given that, I don't know how to say this. Obviously, it's been estimated that over 75% of all the diseases that man has are psychosomatic in origin, or psychological component to the reason that they're ill. And so this word, when he healed them, it was not just the physical outwardness of that, but it was the entire being, the soul, if you will. So, and then when this word therapeutic is used, it's normally, like in this woman, she was bent over and it didn't address the other, it just addressed her being straightened. So anyway, I find that interesting, but anyway. So and then on the Sabbath, as we've talked about that many times. Now in verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite. And let's take a look at a few hypocrites and see how it's used. It's hypocritus in the Greek.
Somebody looks like they're coming back to see you.
Huh?
Maybe not ever. Some guy just walked down the...
That's right. Kimberly's brother.
Let's go to Isaiah 65 to start with.
That's the whole meaning of salvation, isn't it? To be made whole, like nothing.
Well, that's the whole meaning of sanctification. Salvation is the beginning of it. How come I can't find Isaiah? That's crazy.
Poker.
What?
Mean poker if you come back to it.
All right. We've talked about this one many times, but I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in the gardens and burneth incense upon the altars of bricks, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessel, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. So, have you ever run across anybody that met that condition, stand not near me, I'm holy?
Well, I've always wanted to stand not too close to you, just in case God decides to strike you with a lightning bolt, so maybe it's kind of nice.
It's probably a good plan. There's an interesting example of this in the people we have investigated. It was especially true with Tilton. He in the rare times when he was in the office. Their office. They had a line down the center of each of the hallways. And even if he was coming down the hall, they had to get on the other side and were forbidden to touch him in any way or even shake his hand. Now, Benny Hinn is the same way. Copeland is the same way.
His employees have told me the same thing.
Yeah.
Similar.
The idea, and it became... I think Tilton is the one that popularized it. He would lose his anointing, quote unquote, if he was touched by somebody because he was so holy. And that's the same. That's the general feeling for all three of them, Copeland, and it happens in others too. But it just makes me nuts. I mean that. That is just so crazy that it's beyond the comprehension that somebody would do that. But that's what it says here. All right, let's go to Ezekiel 33.
Did you say biblical?
It's biblical. Oh, no. Carry that, it makes me want to go touch them.
Where am I going, guys?
Ezekiel 33. And they always use against us, touch not mine anointed and do my holy prophets no harm. I've heard that. It doesn't say touch him. It doesn't. It really means to kill him or do him harm, but physical harm. But it doesn't say anywhere not to investigate him. All right, let's start in verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the court doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. So the hypocrisy is obvious. All right. Let's go to Romans 10.
It's interesting that he said that starts that off by saying they come against thee, they talk against thee, or whatever it was. Because, you know, obviously...
Well, they talk against in private.
Okay, but yet the thing that says, come, let's go see him, you know, but it's like, let's go see a rock star.
All right, Romans 10. The Romans 9 is all about wanting Israel, his people, to be saved. Is that his red thing?
Yes. Or
brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, the idea that this is a subtle hypocrisy, but it's not very subtle, really. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And that's the kicker. Because the most sincere of sincere people, if they think that what they are doing has given them righteousness, it's always hypocrisy. You have to understand that you, each one of you, and each one of us, are the chief of sinners. And we're the chief of sinners because our identity is this beast, the Antichrist, instead of Christ. And so there's never anything that we do outwardly that can be called being righteous. And that can get so... This is the subtle trap that just can enslave you forever. Because you may know that Christ is the end of the law for all them that believe, but you don't realize that if you are still using the laws of the world, or the system, as we talked about, if you're still doing, well, it's cause and effect. That is a law. And so if you're doing cause and effect, then you have to complete the whole law. You have to do the whole law. Does that make sense? Do you understand me?
I think what I'm hearing this morning is how God hates religion because it's especially bad because it's all in His name, which is the most deceptive thing on the planet, that you worship God in name only, not in spirit, and He has no use for that.
Well, in fact, it's a stench.
It's a stench, and
And because what will happen is the moment you think you have some kind of righteousness, then you will, by definition, have risen above somebody else. You look down on somebody. You make judgments about somebody. And it's... And then you make judgments about the people that are making judgments. I mean, so it's a Mobius strip that you can't get off of because you think you're right about something.
And you can find your ultimate righteousness right in the words of the book.
Well, you have none.
But you apply it to yourself, and you think you have. I guess that's when you rise up and say, "I'm the king." And Thessalonians.
Well, again, think about how this works in terms of just us as hunks of meat. Let's assume you're taking a political stand in the world. Then by definition, you will always think the person that is not taking that political stand, there's something wrong with them. Yeah. If you're liberal, you'll think the conservatives are idiots, and vice versa. And so you always come to this place of self-righteousness. There's a scripture in Isaiah 29 that says, you make a man an offender for a word. You're just waiting until there's... It's like you're standing in wait, waiting for a word to come from them that you can catch them on.
Yeah.
It's evil beyond evil. But it is by definition hypocrisy. That's what we're studying.
Yeah, this too is like where you're not saying that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You're forming an opinion, and then you've got your past and your future kind of locked in, and you serve an opinion.
Does all righteousness have the component of judgment and condemnation?
I would seem so on first glance. I'm not sure.
It's really part of it.
Let's go to 2 Peter. No, let's go to Luke 18 first. This one is the really the biggie. Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed this with himself: God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now you never say that. You understand? You never say that. I thank you that you have made me better than this person or that person. But you say it in how you respond to them. Let's go on. I don't want to get off on that. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Now, the reason we judge is to keep, it's our mind's attempt to keep us from accepting, really accepting, that each one of us are the chief of sinners. Because if you can be better than one other person in one area, then you've you've missed the mark. If you think there's something wrong with somebody else and you're superior because of it, then all your God stuff just went out the window. Anybody understand that? Now, you don't say, I think I'm better than. But what do you do instead? You judge them down. But the reason you judge them down is so you can have righteousness. And so automatically, the act of judgment makes you a hypocrite. Understand? Anybody ever do any of this?
I'm not doing it now.
All right, now let's go to let's go to, before we go to 2 Peter, let's go to John 8. Well, let's start verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, excuse me, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? They said this, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote in the ground, as though he had heard them not. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So what was the hypocrisy here? Anybody understand?
It's almost like her blood would cover their sins or something.
And what did he write in the sand? He wrote twice in the sand, but it doesn't say what he wrote.
A name, a name. A fish. Things like
that. Well, it's obvious. I mean, they just took this idea of judgment to the max. And he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I mean, that just destroys your hypocrisy.
Now, all right. You said a number of times that particular passage is not in its original text.
I know, but it's still an example.
Yeah.
All right, let's go to 2 Peter.
Chapter
Everybody find it?
Yeah.
We're gonna. This is important, so we're gonna. We're going. We're reading. We're gonna study or look at. Well, let's. We won't have time to do that. Let's start in verse 10.
Of what number?
2 Peter chapter 2. Well, let's start in verse 9. For the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly to them that walk or pursue a course of action after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now this is really harsh. But what's here? What is a brute beast? What does that mean? It's one thing and one thing only. You walk according to your senses instead of walking as a believer. Instead of walking according to faith. No matter how many times you've been born again, no matter how many times you've walked the aisle, as long as you continue to walk by your senses, by definition, that's walking according to the flesh, or walking according to the prince of the power of the air, then you're a brute beast. Yeah, understand, everybody? All right, well, just a couple more that that are about. Let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. We're just going to study a couple, 3 verses. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Excuse me. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. For many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. How do you deny the Lord that bought them? By saying he doesn't exist. No, you deny him by saying you exist. You're denying the Lord that bought them, bought you. Think on this. Think on that.
One of the things that comes to mind is one of the things I say is thank you, Lord, for getting to know you. I'll take it from here.
You what?
I'll take it from here. And that's when you enter into this.
That's why they deny the Lord that bought them.
That's right. And thinking that he gave you a little step up and now your flesh can be spiritualized. And even that's where even Jesus did. Says he thought it not proper to be.
No, something to be grasped, that's what it means. He thought the word robbery there is awkward, but it's he thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Kino. But we're back to this thing of if you deal with anything by your senses, by your flesh, then you are not, you're saying you exist. That's why it's whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if it's of faith, it's automatic. Never trusting the senses. You acknowledge him in all your ways. That doesn't mean that, oh yeah, hi Jesus, or hi God. You're acknowledging him by disavowing you. In every area of your life, you've got to be, you have to come to this place, and I'm sorry I used the word have to, but except you be converted and become as that little child, without self-awareness, you shall nowise enter the kingdom of God. You certainly, if there's no self-awareness, you're certainly not using the senses for anything. Does that communicate?
I have to say how that works in me. If I don't circumcise myself in that, if I think by my senses I can run that route, I don't hold that. And I find that I'm delivered back into God's hands, because I see after I make my move or entertain the thought that that's not where I want to go. If I circumcise myself and don't go through that process, then I just get constipated spiritually. I'm stuck.
Well, it's always repentance. It's always, well, however you use those words, but that's an effect.
Yeah, I agree. It's just how you get to that point of repentance.
Well, you can't do it until you know that every other path
right, is
nothing.
Yeah, I have to know it. And when I experience that, then I can say, wow, that is just what we talk about. That's what we preach, what we teach. So, no thanks. But I feel it's a dangerous thing, but it's what I seem to have to do.
Well, my only exhortation is that we've certified our death so many times because that's what baptism is, our burial. And in the burial, you bury your being, your soul, everything that made you you. Now it's by his faith alone, and it's anything else is. But again, and I'm not saying this is what this is. It's this thing about it takes longer. It takes time to reach the point of realizing that every aspect of physical life is an abomination unto God. Including every deep, the slightest paying attention to any thought, giving breath to any part of you. And it's, that's why it's always repentance. It's always repentance. Anyway, take a big breath.